Lord Jesus, I just want to consider this afternoon, and maybe I've talked about this before. I hope the local brethren will just bear with me a little bit. But I feel a bit of a burden to just share these four things, these four areas that I believe the Spirit of God would bring before the assembly where an assembly must act. I almost hesitate to take this up because it's almost like a jarring note in the middle of what we've had, but one feels the necessity of it, brethren. And I trust that as we look at these scriptures that God the Holy Ghost will give our hearts to understand what is due to the glory of the Lord and what our responsibility is in a day like this. I'm going to quickly outline what those four things are, and I'm going to give the scriptures for them, and we're going to quickly look at them. Four areas where an assembly has to act for the Lord's glory. They are, and if you're writing them down, write them down: moral evil, doctrinal evil, evil by association or ecclesiastical evil, and heretical evil. Four areas where an assembly must act. The antidote, of course, is the Word of God and the Spirit of God, who wrote this wonderful book and gives us guidance and direction as to how to act. Let's turn to the first one, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What was happening in the assembly of Corinth, of course, is they became puffed up and proud, and that's always fertile ground for the activity of the enemy. You know, the greatest secret, dear ones, that you can learn, that we can learn about ourselves, and that I can learn about myself, is this: that the flesh doesn't profit one thing, and that pride and arrogancy and things can creep into our lives so imperceptibly that we're not even aware of it. And that is fertile ground for the enemy to work in. Here in the assembly of Corinth, there was one who was carrying on with moral evil, and it was moral evil of such a character, the apostle says, it's not even named among the Gentiles. Now, we're living in a day and age when all precaution toward morality and so on has been thrown to the wind. We're living in dangerous days, young people, and all of us. The attitude of the world today is, you know, if it's good, go after it. Doesn't matter. But how thankful we need to be for the sure foundation of the Word of God, which gives us right and proper instruction for these things. So how is an assembly to act? Verse 11. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. I want to clarify something that maybe has been said over the years, which is not exactly correct. We have to put that person away from the Lord's table. We don't put the person away from the Lord's table. We put them away from fellowship at the Lord's table. They belong at that table, but if their conduct is unbecoming, they're like a spoiled child that has to be sent away to their room. Their place is still there at the table, but they've been acting in a way that is unbecoming, and so discipline has to come in that way. So, moral evil. You see the list here. Immorality, fornication, from the Greek word porneia, which simply means all manner of sexual misconduct, whatever it is. That's why you and I have to be so very, very careful at what we see today. We're putting ourselves in harm's way if we get taken up with moral evil. I'm going to quickly go over these things because we don't have a lot of time. Now the next one is a little more subtle. And those who have a responsibility of setting the Word of God before the saints are liable to fall into this thing if they're not careful. Let's go to Galatians, book of Galatians, and we'll see what was going on, not only in one assembly in Galatia, but it seems in all the assemblies in that region. Judaizing teachers had come down from Jerusalem and were introducing things into those assemblies which were dishonoring to the Lord. Let's see what it is. Okay, Galatians chapter 1. He says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, we know what was happening. We don't have the time, but if we turn to the 15th of Acts, these Pharisaistic Christians had come down from Jerusalem, told the brethren that unless they were circumcised and kept the law of Moses, they couldn't be saved. Now the devil today may use more subtle things. He may not come out and say that. He may introduce something else today which might sound a little bit plausible. I know our brother John MacArthur won't mind if I use a personal reference concerning him. He taught a few years ago that the Lord Jesus Christ became the eternal Son of God at his incarnation. Now you see, an assembly gathered to the Lord's name could not admit a man like that to the Lord's table because that's doctrinal evil. Martin Luther could not be admitted to the fellowship because he believed in transubstantiation, the literal changing of the body, of the bread and the wine into the literal body and blood of Christ. You couldn't admit a man like that to the Lord's table. To the Lord's table. He doesn't belong there. These are personal attacks against the person and the work of Christ. Okay? So we've got the first one, moral evil. The second one is doctrinal evil. And far more subtle. The Lord had to battle that when he was here as a man. We find with the Pharisees, what were they doing? They were teaching the commandments of men for the doctrines of God. And it's a serious thing. We need to have our feet planted on the solid foundation of the Word of God. Captain Rui Sardi told us years ago, and he got it from one of the writers, and I'm going to repeat it. It is a good thing in looking at Scripture never to go beyond what you know. That gives firmness. For if a man pretends to know more than he does, he must admit it to some extent if he be an honest man. Oh, it is a serious thing to impute to God something which God does not say, and thus to run the risk of making the God of truth appear a liar. And so it must be where men guess instead of waiting to learn. But then we must always wait to learn. And I believe that where we have the faith to wait, God will give us to learn. You got that? It's important. It's very important. I say this to you, dear young people. Don't you take the Word of God up and isolate verses and this and that. This is why the reading meetings are so important. We sit down with the Word of God together. And I know many times that I thought about a Scripture and I thought about it a certain way and the Spirit of God would come in and he'd say, no, this is what this Scripture means. And I get the correct part of it. That's important. That's why it's important to be at the reading meetings. That's why it's important to be with those of like precious faith. That's why it's important to wait before the Lord. What does the psalmist say? Wait, I say, on the Lord. So very, very important. Moral evil, doctrinal evil. Let's go to the next one. Evil by association or ecclesiastical evil. What is that? 1 Corinthians 10. Let's turn there for a moment and have a look at that portion. I speak, verse 15, as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? The altar in Scripture is that place of worship or approach to God. Now in the tabernacle there were two. There was the brazen altar where the sacrifice was offered up. There was the golden altar, that place, you might say, of incense or worship that went up before the Lord. Now Israel was specifically warned over and over again about erecting altars. Care had to be used. First of all, that it not be set up in a grove, because the grove in Scripture had to do with idolatrous practices of the day and age in which Israel lived. The altar in Scripture is that place of approach to God, and that had to be a clean place. Our God is holy, and He insists, okay, that what is approached, or what we approach to, that altar is holy. Let's read on in this chapter. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with demons. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Now in those early days, there was just the assembly. There were not 1,600 different denominations like there are today. Now for me to say that the table of man is a demonic table, it's absolutely monstrous to say such a thing. Okay? But weakness has come in. Men and women have followed their own way. There are all kinds, we might say, of different altars today. Men are seeking at this very hour to make their approach to God on their own terms. This is wrong. It's not only wrong, it's evil. That's what we would call ecclesiastical evil. Now, I want to ask you this afternoon, are you going to be a part of that? Do you want to be a part of that? Or do you want to be in fellowship at the Lord's table? And by the way, there is only one table, and it's the Lord's table. And He has the right to order it. He has the right to set it up wherever He pleases. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And He will always set it up in conjunction with His Word. Always will. And the Spirit of God will have liberty to minister at that table, wherever it is. And that's a comforting thing. And it may not be, you might say, there may not be many at that altar. But it's an important thing to see that it's the Lord. That's the one that we're to look to. That's the one that we're to be in fellowship with. And then if we learn from 2 Timothy 2, we'll find others who want to be in fellowship with that table as well. With them it says that what? Call upon the Lord out of what? A pure heart. That's just like the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? They shall see God. Is that what you want? Is that what I want? Do I want to be in fellowship where the Lord Jesus is in the midst? Or do I want to be occupied with that which is set up by men? You know, young people, when I was 18 years of age, I came out of all of that. And I'm happy to say that by the grace of God and by the leading of the Holy Spirit, He led me to where the Lord Jesus was in the midst. That's what I want. I want that. I think of those in time past that were at the Lord's table, but they're no longer found there today. They're happy where they are. They're happy with their own table or with another table that someone else has set up. What about the Lord? What about the Lord Jesus? Ecclesiastical comes from the Greek word ecclesia, which means called out ones. We had that this morning. You know, we've been called to a wonderful calling, but we're called out ones. That's really the direct meaning of that Greek word ecclesia, called out ones. Called from above and heavenly men by birth. That's what we are. But in a world like this, filled, you might say, on every hand with ecclesiastical evil, where is the place of His appointment? You put that in His hands and allow the Spirit of God to guide you, and the Lord Jesus will guide you to His table. It's sometimes, you know, I was reading recently a bunch of pamphlets that were given to me by a sister in Illinois. It was compiled by her late husband. And he went back, of course, into looking at all the different divisions of brethren over the years, and on it went. And I thought as I was reading it, what a sad commentary of shame this is. What a sad commentary of shame this is. I want to tell you young people something this afternoon. Don't ever think that if you leave the Lord's table, you can take the Lord with you collectively. You take Him individually, but you cannot take Him collectively with you to the next place. It doesn't work that way. But the exercise about this, it's critical. Any more than a parent will follow a disobedient child to their bedroom. You know, and they put that one there. But, and I think in this too, you know, how much He must miss us in our own selfishness when we get away, when He has to discipline us, when He has to. It's necessary. Okay, let's get the last one now. Let's turn over to Titus. Reiterate it again, moral evil, doctrinal evil, ecclesiastical evil. Let's look at the heretical evil. Let's go over to Titus. Book of Titus. One of those wonderful pastoral epistles. I often say the Apostle Paul had a couple of sons, even though he wasn't married. He had two spiritual sons. One was Timothy, the other was Titus. And I am so thankful for the wonderful instruction that he gave his son Titus. Chapter 3 and verse 9. What a word this is to all of us today. You know, the flesh can enter into the things of the Scriptures, and the flesh can be puffed up by these things. This is the dangerous thing about handling the Word of God unprofitably. There are people today in the length and breadth of Christendom that are writing and writing and writing and writing. And I think of what Paul said. If a man considers himself to be wise, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Look at this here. Verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law or the word, for they are unprofitable and vain. The Word of God is not unprofitable and vain. It's what I take out of it for my flesh. That's what becomes vain. Now, it's important to understand this. We're living in a day and age when there's no end to what's being written, no end to what's being propagated out there. But is it profitable? That's the thing. If it glorifies the Lord Jesus, it's profitable. If it doesn't, it's vain. Really. Avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law or the word, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, rejects. Suppose, and I use this as an example, suppose next week that Ed Wilson decides that he wants to gather a group around him. He starts setting forth a certain aspect of the Word of God. See, he's handling it unprofitably, and he's seeking to point out something in the Scriptures, and I gather a little following around myself. That is in direct violation of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the uniting bond of peace, and it is also, okay, it is not endeavoring to give that wonderful truth that there's one body. You cannot be a party maker and seek to set forth the truth that there's one body. The two are diametrically opposed to each other. And so the man who is a party maker is to be admonished twice by the assembly. You see, the first time, it says, judge nothing before the time. It may be, you know, that maybe the individual doesn't realize what he's doing. And so he has it pointed out to him. And if he's teachable, he'll haul back from it and he'll run away from it. He will. If he has a tender conscience and a teachable spirit and he loves his Savior, he will. He'll get away from it. But if he's stubborn and self-willed, says after the second admonition, it's even more emphatic in the other translation. It says, be done with or something like that. I think that's what it says. I got my side-by-side parallel edition here. Yeah, it says, a heretical man after first and second admonition have done with. Now, do we think we're better than that individual? No. This is the sure foundation of the Word of God, and we're never wiser than Scripture, and we're never wiser than God. If the Lord tells us that we are to be done with such an individual, then that's where we leave it, and that's where we leave him. We leave him with the Lord. We put him, as it were, in the Lord's hands, and let the Lord deal with him. You know, it's a wonderful thing if the assembly has to deal with me, and I listen to my brethren. I may save myself a lot of trouble, but let me tell you something. If the assembly has to put me away from the Lord's table, and the Lord has to deal with me, see, I screwed up again. I said the Lord's table. At fellowship at the Lord's table, if I get far enough away and then the Lord has to deal with me, it may be far more severe. It may be. So what have we got again? Moral evil, doctrinal evil, evil by association, and a party maker. And all of these things, if you look at them closely, what are they, dear ones? They're running afoul, they're running amiss against this wonderful truth of, first of all, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the uniting bond of peace, and I'm not bearing a testimony to the truth that there's one body. If I was to act out of character in one of those four areas that we've just pointed out. All right, I want to say one more thing. It's the assembly's business, then, to decide, okay, whether something is a personal trespass, which is another thing. I'd go on all afternoon about that, but we won't. And what is directly impinging or infringing on the Lord's glory and the assembly's good. Don't you know, the apostle says, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. People say, well, it doesn't matter, you know, if I just engage in a little bit of this and a little bit of that. I remember a Sunday school illustration that stays in my mind. I will never forget it. Remember the thread? Yeah. You sit the kid down in the chair and you put a little thread around him. Can you get up? No problem. Breaks the thread and up he gets. Put him down, put two or three more strands around him. Can you get up? A little bit more difficult to break this time, but manages to break it and gets up. Okay, and then I'll wind the whole spool around you and see if you can get up now. Or better yet, maybe I'll take a whole bunch of duct tape and put that around you. Can you get up now? Let me tell you something. That's the way that sin works. I'm going to quote a poem that I've just enjoyed so much in connection with this. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. Mark it down, dear ones. It's a fact. And none of us. It doesn't matter if we're 25 or 105. It does not matter. Sin has the same effect on each and every one of us. It's not worth trifling with. It's not worth playing with. An upright man is a man or a woman who keeps short accounts with God. If you have something in your life, confess it to the Lord. Put it in His hands. Put it in His hands. And say, well, you know, maybe I've crossed the line in one of these four areas. What am I to do? Get before the Lord and confess it. What does Proverbs say? I'm going to finish with this. Proverbs says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. David tried to cover his sin. Did he prosper? No. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall what? Shall have.